yet not I, but through Christ in me. Thank you, ladies. You can have a seat. There are times in our lives, I think, when we can remember exactly where we were when we sang a song for the first time, and that's one of those songs. My son David and his soon-to-be bride, Sarah, 5 years ago, had that song as their wedding song at the ceremony. I had never heard it before, and it was just so precious to hear their worship pastor singing that song over them as they then shared their vows. So always a special song to me. All right, so before we get into a couple announcements, I want to tell you two things tonight. First of all, we have to comment on the weather. You all know I love fall, but I want to tell you that I am what I call a seasonal purist. What that means is when it's fall, I would like fall. When it's winter, I want winter. Do not give me a 65-degree day on Christmas. I hate that. Much like I do not like 50 in June. Okay, I will give you that. But it just, yeah, so this has been kind of a weird week, right? Like, and it's supposed to be like 65 on Saturday. So I don't know. It's just weird weather. But we have to say, another week where we came without storms, without accumulated snow. I mean, we have to remember they got 11 inches of snow up in Kenosha just the other day, right? And we got like nothing. So anyway, that's the weather. Now, the other thing, as I do have to congratulate my Bears fans friends here. Yep. I'm not above doing that. And I'm sure most of you who do actually follow the Bears know that you've now leaped into second place. Packers have dropped from first to third. But I have to tell you, when I was watching the Packer game last night, super, super boring, by the way, 0-0 at halftime, I started to do a little research on records for the Bears and the Packers. I just kind of wanted to see. If the Bears continue to pull off a season where they actually have a winning record, it will be the second time in 12 years. I'm sorry. But not all is a loss, because you learn what it means to be steadfast when you're a Bears fan. Sorry, I just couldn't resist that. All right, that's it on those things. Let's go through a few slides. First slide is, what's our first slide? Homework. You're like, wait, we don't have homework. Yes, you do if you didn't do your homework for this week. I really want to encourage you to do the review. I found it super helpful. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. If you haven't done the review, do it. Tell yourself, I have to get it done before Thanksgiving, or something like that, so that you can do it, because it's just so rich to go back through the lessons and see what God has taught you. So that is your homework if you have not done it for this week. The second thing is our book sale. We are still having the book sale out there. If there's anything out there still that you want to buy, you can do that. It's cash only. That's out there. All right, next week, a reminder, know where your group is. There is only one group that's meeting in the building. The rest of you are off different places. I do have a list, so if you inadvertently showed up here, I would be able to tell you where to go, but it would be better if you knew before next week where you were going. So just make sure, small group leaders, make sure your group knows where you're going to be. All right, the next thing is the Puente Christmas store. I have been so excited to watch these boxes fill up. A man came in tonight with 3 loads. It was so fun. He came in with these huge boxes and dumped them in. But every December, our Puente del Pueblo program invites under-resourced families in our community to the Christmas store. It's on Saturday, December 13th. They provide parents the opportunity to stretch their hard-earned money by paying, you know, only a percentage of what the cost of the gifts are. They also get to enjoy treats and festive, you know, music and all that stuff. But more importantly, many of these families connect to much-needed services through Puente through the Christmas store. And every year, people come to faith at the Christmas store. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful ministry. And so if you want to participate, we would love to have you do that. You can place your unwrapped new gift, if you can, with the receipt in the boxes that are all over church by Sunday, December 7th. You can also purchase through the Amazon gift list. I did that yesterday, and I found that the selection wasn't as high as I thought it was going to be, so you can also take the lists that are out on the table out there and look for these toys on Amazon and then send it to them. Okay, so just want to let you know that that's a different way you can do that. All of it needs to be to us by Sunday, December 7th. All right, the next thing is, fresh off the press are the flyers for Building a Christmas Memory, which is a family event on Saturday, December 13th here at Wheaton Bible Church. You build a nativity scene out of gingerbread. Basically, the kids eat tons and tons of candy is what it really is. But it's a really great time. There's singing. There's like a short devotional thing. And it's just a really wonderful time. So the tickets are on sale for that already. And that is a family event on Saturday, the 13th of December. So if that's something you want to participate in. All right, the next thing does not have a slide, but I had mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I'm mentioning it again. We have a couple women who are going to lead the reception for the carol sing on Sunday, December 7th, and we just need a few extra bodies to help make coffee, bring the coffee out, put the cookies on trays, that kind of stuff. So if you are willing to help, like you know you're coming to the carol sing and you'd be willing to come a little early and help with that, I have a sign-up sheet out on the table out there. The shift is from 4 to 6 p.m., but you're free to go in at 6 p.m. to the carol sing. You don't miss any of the carol sing. So I'm just looking for some additional people to help with that. So that's Sunday, December 7th. The next thing is the senior Christmas event, which is Carol's Community and Christmas Joy. They are going to have the Wheaton Warrenville South High School Choir here singing, and they'll have a festive dinner and all that good stuff. It is going to be on Friday, December 12th, and tickets are sold through Tuesday, December 9th. So that those flyers are out there as well at the registration table. Okay, the next thing I'm really excited to tell you about. So if you haven't heard, and I think I've mentioned it, the Advent sermon series this year is going to be on the five women in the lineage of Jesus. Okay, so it's called The Mothers of Jesus. And there is a book written by Francine Rivers called The Lineage of Grace. And it's five novellas put together in one book. And we are going to have an Advent book club for anyone who's interested in reading the book. It is a fantastic book, extremely well written. Is it exactly scripture? No, it's not. Okay, it's not the Bible, but it helps you imagine how some of these stories have played out. And we're going to have a one-night book club on January 8th. We will sell the books. You can get the book on your own. You can get it through the library, whatever you want to do with that. And the registration for this is online. It'll be open on Thursday of this week. So if you want to participate, and then we'll put the books in the pickup closet for you to get. But that's the Advent Book Club on, Lineage of Grace by Francine Rivers. Really, really good book. I think I've read it three times in my life, and I'm going to read it again for the book club. All right, so that is the Advent Book Club. The next thing I'm going to talk about is we have picked out our curriculum for January. We are actually, I've told you this, I think one other time. We are going to be doing three studies this year, a fall study, a winter study, and a separate spring study. The winter study is the Way of Wisdom on the Book of Proverbs. It has six different Lifeway teachers. It will be video-driven, including Jen Wilkin, Ruth Chow Simons, Kelly Minter, Adrian Camp, married to Jeremy Camp, Elizabeth Woodson, and Courtney Doctor. So this is what we're going to be doing starting January 13th. Registration online will be open as of this Thursday. It will run from January 13th to March 3rd. Okay, and then after that, we'll have our spring study, which I'll tell you about in a minute. Out on the table out there, and also a couple of them in each small group leader's folder, is our brochure for the winter study. Isn't that pretty? It's so pretty. So everything you need to know is in here. All the Bible studies that we offer for women are all listed in here, so you know what they're studying. Precept is doing Joshua, and the women of faith are continuing in their study of Revelation with Escape the Coming Night with Dr. David Jeremiah. So these are also available if you want to pick one of those up, but please, if you can, register online. That's the easiest way to do it. And then the last thing, this is not available to register for yet, but we are going to be doing the Book of Esther starting on March 10th with Kelly Minter, and it will run through May 5th, okay? So this is the Book of Esther, and really, really good, amazing story, very well-written study, so we're excited about doing that with the videos by Kelly Minter. So that's our winter and spring, two different studies, two different registrations. You don't have to worry about the registration for Esther yet. That won't happen until February. Does that make sense? First, everybody gets their books the first week for the winter study, The Way of Wisdom. And you'll get an email with a direct link in it early next week. So if you even want to wait for that, then you can just click on it and away you go. All right, I think, is that all my announcements? Yes, it is. Okay, good. I was like, I don't think I have any more papers up here. All right, done with announcements. Now I'm going to shift into our review for tonight. So I realized this week that every time I've ever been a part of a Bible study, in what I would call the modern era of Place for You, once we had the 2 hours where we were in small groups, we always had an introduction. It was either done by someone on our teaching team or it was a video introduction that came with the series. But I think this may be the first time or one of the only times we've ever had an entire week to review a Bible study. And I thought that was really, really great. This was unique, and for those of you who took the time to do the review, I hope you found it really helpful. I found it really refreshing to kind of go back and see what I had learned, and it found it just a little bit convicting when I went back and saw some of the things that I had written about. And when I completed my review, I came away with this thought. If the book of James has one central message to it, it has to be the second verse that we memorized. It's James 1:22. Now, for those of you who did memorize, I'd like to hear you say it with me. I'll get you started with the first couple words, and then just feel free to say it out with me. So this is James 1:22. But be doers of the word. Shortest verse we memorized. Good job, ladies. And you know what? That verse really, to me, captures so much of what James covered in the weeks that we were with him. And the older I get, the more I want this verse to be true of my life. I don't want to be a woman who just comes and consumes on Sunday and consumes on Tuesday night, or who simply just accumulates more Bible study books on my shelf at home. I don't want to be that kind of woman. I want to be a woman whose life reflects the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's what I want. Put it this way, I don't want to be someone whose faith talk exceeds her faith walk. I don't want that. And it was that thought, I think, that really hung in the back of my mind as I prepared for this review tonight. I kept thinking to myself, how can we take what we've learned and truly apply it? Not just be like, James is a book I studied in the fall of 2025, but how did I apply it? How did it change my life? And in the end, I think we actually approach it the same way we approach Bible study every week. We study it on our own, which in this case, we reviewed it on our own, allowing the Spirit to speak to us through Scripture. Then we listen to what the Lord might have for us in large group. And then we go and we share meaningful discussion, and we pursue true accountability together. And then we pray for and with each other so that we will be doers of the Word. That's why Place for You, I think, is such an amazing ministry, because it includes all of those things. And tonight I want to do two things. The first thing I want to do is to look at what Paul Harvey used to call on his radio show, the rest of the story in the life of James. Most of you don't even know who Paul Harvey is, but for those who nodded their heads, I appreciate the fact that you can humor me at my ripe age of 63. So the second thing we're going to do tonight, though, is reflect on a few of the key themes from James. So when I came to the end of chapter 5 last week when I was getting ready to teach, I started to kind of get really curious about what happened to James after this book was written. Did anyone else feel like we'd spent all this time with him? You know, it's like you begin to know his voice. You kind of anticipate what he's going to say. You know what he's passionate about. And then it just ends. I mean, like, there's no, like, thing, you know, whatever, salutation. There was nothing at the end. Like, that, it was just like it ended. And I was like, oh, I don't like that. So I decided to do some digging this week, and here's what I found. Other than the book of James, the only other mention of James in the New Testament is in the book of Acts, and almost all of the sections that refer to him are mainly about James' role in the Jerusalem Council. Now, if you're not familiar with the Jerusalem Council, that was this pivotal meeting that they had of early Christian leaders who were trying to decide whether Gentile converts needed to follow Jewish laws, like circumcision. And as we know from James, the new Christian church was primarily made up of Jewish believers. Now, over time, the gospel would spread to Samaritans, who were considered kind of mixed Jews and Gentiles. That's who Samaritans were. And then the Apostle Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles. And finally, Paul and Barnabas and kind of their band of brothers, they continued like a really fruitful ministry among Gentiles. But as the the Jewish Christians saw all these Gentiles turning to faith in Christ, it started to create a lot of concern among them. And it all really centered on two questions. The first one was, do Gentiles first have to become Jews before they can become Christians? And then the second question was, do Gentiles have to observe the Mosaic Law after they become Christians? So they had issues with both before and after these Gentiles became Christians. And some Jewish Christians were teaching that Gentiles had to observe both the Mosaic Law and Jewish customs in order to be saved. Well, that clearly contradicted the fact that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the apostles and the church leaders, they decided they needed to hold this council to kind of wrestle through this issue. And so as the leaders gathered, it was Peter who spoke first, and this is all around Acts chapter 15, and he focused on the fact that the Holy Spirit was clearly given to Gentiles in exactly the same way as it had been given to the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. There was no difference in the way that the Holy Spirit came into the lives of the Gentiles. So Peter concluded in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, that they should not place a yoke on the neck of the Gentile disciples that neither their own fathers or any of them had been able to bear. Basically, they said we should not hold them to that fact that they should become Jews or follow the Mosaic Law. And then it was James' turn. And he agreed completely with Peter about this. And he declared in verse 19, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." So then the Jerusalem Council, they came up with these four rules that the Gentile Christians should live by, and they listed those out, and they agreed on those. But they weren't rules that the Gentiles had to follow to come to faith, to be saved. But rather, they were rules that were meant to encourage harmony between the Jewish and Gentile Christians. So James and Paul actually got one final opportunity to put this into practice. So Acts chapter 21, which is the last time we hear from James, there was this interaction between some more Jewish leaders again. So Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and the Jewish elders expressed to him some concern over rumors that he was teaching Jews to abandon the Mosaic Law, that they should only follow Christ and not obey the Mosaic Law. And to prove that the rumors were false and to try to maintain unity in the young church, Paul agreed to participate in a purification ritual with these four men, showing that he still observed Jewish customs, all in an effort to publicly demonstrate that he too lived in observance of the law. He followed Christ, but he still observed the law. But this episode in Acts 21, that's the last time we hear from James. And so instead, we have to rely on what are called trusted historians like Josephus to fill in what happened to James. So the Jerusalem Council happened in about 59 AD, which was about 5 years after, or 8 years after maybe they think James wrote his letter. And then 3 years later, in AD 62, James was arrested in Jerusalem. And this was done, interestingly, by the high priest, whose name was Ananus. There was this kind of this growing wave of patriotism in Jerusalem, and they were really trying to embrace their Jewish identity and faith. So the high priest took advantage of what was a three-month gap between Roman governors when no one was paying attention to what they were doing. And what they did is they used that gap in time to try to eliminate a few of the popular leaders in the Christian movement. Much like Caiaphas, if you think back to it, and the Pharisees did with Jesus, they saw men like James as threats. They were actually jealous of them. And believe it or not, the charge against James before the Sanhedrin was for offenses against the Jewish law. And I was like, that seems highly unlikely, given that James was, of course, a true follower of Jesus, but he was in every way still a devout Jew. So it was a trumped-up charge. It wasn't true. But in the end, historians believe it was likely because James was so popular and because his message was so compelling that he was a clear target for Ananus. And as I think about those unjust charges against James, some of the verses, some of the things that James had said in his book started kind of come back to me. Things like, "But the wisdom from above is first pure and peace-loving. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Or even, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Historians say that the Sanhedrin demanded that James deny Christ in front of all the people. And we know James would not be able to do that. He couldn't do it. And various records indicate either he was stoned to death or he was thrown to his death from the temple pinnacle. And if it helps any of us at all, there was a great outrage at the death of James. So much so that the new governor stripped Ananias of his priesthood. He was no longer the high priest. And that seemed like a bit of a relief to the first century church, but James' voice and influence was gone. And about 2 years later, the great fire happened in Rome. It was actually set by Emperor Nero. Legend says that he wanted to build himself this grander palace and a more beautiful city, so he burned down what was there. When Nero began to be accused of all of the atrocities, you know, the destruction and the death that resulted from that, he decided to blame the Christians for the fire. Not true, but he blamed them. And that began this systematic and lengthy persecution of Christ followers. And shortly thereafter, both Paul and Peter were arrested and executed. And I don't know about you, but I really grew to love James' voice as we studied this book. I loved his perspective on things. With the number of times we read the entire book, I thought about how many times we were supposed to have read the whole book. I could almost anticipate what he was going to say next, or I guess I should say what he was going to command next, because so much of the book is actually exhortations. And I started to feel sort of this angst for the church that got left behind when James was killed. Because it would have been about 5 years later when Jewish zealots decided they would rebel against Rome, and Rome came and crushed them and absolutely destroyed the temple, took all the beautiful things out of it, all the treasures out of it, and marched any of the Jews that were still alive back to Rome as prisoners. That was just 5 years later. And it makes me wonder how much of what James wrote and preached would have come back to encourage and instruct the Jewish Christ followers who are now scattered everywhere, scattered all over Rome. And I thought about James' first audience for this letter, and you know, theologians told us that they must have been pretty grounded in the truth, because what's unique about James, according to all the other epistles in the New Testament, is there isn't any deep theological teaching in James. And theologians pay attention to that because what they realized is he didn't have to do that, because the first century Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they knew the theology. Instead, James' emphasis on the practical nature of faith and works together points to a failure on their part to put their faith into practice, to take what they know and to actually act on it. And I'm left wondering, how different are you and I than those people, right? How different are we? We know so much theologically. We know so much, but do we actually practice it? And you know, thinking about that question made me a lot more intentional about completing the review lesson this week. I actually spent some more time last night looking back through what I wrote in the review lesson to make sure it was really reflecting what I've learned. And I appreciated Courtney asking us questions, good questions, about what she considered to be the seven key topics in the book of James. She had questions on trials, prayer, words, wisdom, compassion, humility, and faith and works. And I would imagine for each one of us, certain topics kind of hit home a little more than others. I certainly found that. I really think your small group time this week and even next week when you're together socially would be a wonderful opportunity for each of you to share maybe which lesson or lessons impacted you the most. I think for me, I'll always associate the book of James with lessons on enduring trials. Not just on what it means to get through them, you know, or even avoid them, but how can I cooperate with God to be refined like gold through my trials? The call of James is to remain steadfast in our trials. Not with your teeth gritted and fake smiles on our faces, and someone asks you how you're doing, you're like, fine, I'm fine. But, you know, with open hands and open hearts, surrendering to God's good and perfect will. And then, as Ita encouraged us to do, leaning into his very present help and actually his presence in our trials. That's the perspective shift I feel like I need to pursue more when it comes to trials in my life. And now a special gift to all of you tonight, and to remind us of this whole lesson on enduring trials, is I found this beautiful artwork on Etsy that says, "Count it all joy" at the top, and it has the verses James 1, 2 through 4 with the word steadfast in bold. And we made copies of this for everyone, and they're in your small group leader folder so that you can put it either in your Bible study or post it at home or somewhere, just to remind you of the important lesson of being steadfast in trials. A second thing I thought about when I think about James is my struggle with my words. You know what? Words are powerful. We use them to persuade people. We use them to encourage people. We can use them to discourage people. We can use them to teach, to build up, to make someone laugh, to make someone cry. Our words shape us, and I think they also shape other people. And James would say they reveal what's truly inside of us. Our words do. James taught us that we need to recognize the power of our words and submit them to the life-changing power of God's word. I love that thought. And when Courtney Doctor wrote, "For the word of God to reveal the things in us that need to be fixed, like my words, we have to spend times gazing into the word, reading it, thinking about it, memorizing it, understanding it, and then applying it." For me, I know with what Becky shared when she was teaching, I have some work to do on the words I speak to myself. These are the words like nobody else hears, but I hear them inside of me. And I always remember what Paul David Tripp says, "No one talks to me as much as I do." That might not be true if you have a 2-year-old, okay? But I'm just going to tell you, no one talks to me as much as I do. And I know that the narratives that run through my head really impact my attitudes and my actions. James has compelled me to desire more self-control with my words, and I know that's only going to come if I cooperate with the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in my life. And I just want to add one word of encouragement here about scripture memory. Some of you may have just started it, this Bible study. Maybe you've never memorized a verse before. Maybe some of you have been memorizing for years. And I just want to say, keep at it. Keep reviewing. I had nothing to do, just so you know, with the call from church to be able to memorize Ephesians 6, the part about the armor of God. I had nothing to do with that. I was delightfully surprised when I heard that. But make a list of some new passages that you want to memorize. Make it a goal to memorize a verse between, you know, a passage between now and the end of the year, and keep reviewing it. Find a buddy or a friend to do it with. Reward yourself. If you remember the verse and can keep saying it, buy yourself something. Because prizes do help. They do. My group on Wednesday morning was motivated by tiny little chocolate bars, but we did it. Just ask Awana. Awana is completely based on prizes, right? I mean, that's how the kids memorize their scriptures, to get the prizes. I think scripture memory is such a powerful way to submit both our minds and our hearts to the life-changing power of God's word. So don't stop after this study. Keep memorizing God's word. And the last thing I'm going to share caught me a little bit off guard with as far as the different lessons that Courtney led us through with the review questions. I didn't expect James to talk as much as he did about compassion, particularly as it applies for caring for the poor and the marginalized, and how he contrasted that with the ways that we show partiality. And I'm still kind of struggling. I keep circling back to this question that Courtney asked on the lesson on steadfast obedience. She said, "In what ways am I seeing, loving, protecting, defending, and providing for those on the margins of society today?" You know, and as God often does when we wrestle through questions like this, he provides opportunities to step out in faith. Case in point, the very same week that we did that study, I was extended an invitation to go to a gathering this past Sunday night by the Women of Welcome. It was an informational gathering. I was a little bit familiar with the group. I had heard of it because I had read a really, really good book by a woman named Bree Senstrom, and it's called Start With Welcome, The Journey Toward a Confident and Compassionate Immigration Conversation. But Sunday night, I learned that Women of Welcome's mission is so holistic. It was such a beautiful evening. And it's to follow Christ's example of love, invitation, and generosity, especially to those in our communities who are pushed to the margins. And as I listened to so many women share that night, I was reminded that, you know what? Jesus went looking for the forgotten and the underserved in his community. And he intentionally brought them back into relationship with him and with the community, all for God's glory. And I recognize that Women of Welcome seeks to do the same thing. And I can't tell you right now exactly what God's doing with this in my life. It feels really actually kind of risky to even say it tonight. But I just can't ignore what God's doing in my heart. He's stirring something. And I think he's done that in a lot of your hearts as well over all sorts of different things from the books of James. And you can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Listen to James saying to you, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. And just keep walking forward. Take one step forward. That's all I'm going to do in my situation. But as we close, I want to make one important reminder. I chose the song that we started with tonight for a very important reason. Because the things I've shared that I've learned from James, and the things you think about that you've learned from James, all of those are going to fall flat if we try to do it in our own strength. We can't do it. We can't do it if it depends on us. It's only when we rely on Jesus, reminding ourselves daily of the hope and grace and power available in the gospel in our lives. And that's when we can endure trials. That's when we can have words that bless other people. That's how we can be motivated to care for the poor and the marginalized in ways that we've never done before. By the hope and grace and power of the gospel in us and through us, then we will be doers of God's word, not just hearers. So would you join me as we pray to close this study? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for meeting us in the pages of the book of James. Thank you, Father, that this book is so alive. It has so much to offer us. Father, would you take the lessons that we've learned so far and drill them down into us and then make our feet move. Make us be doers of your word, not just hearers. Father, don't allow us to just put one more Bible study book on the shelf. But would the book of James transform us into women who look more like Jesus every day? Would you take some of the convictions that you've done in our hearts, the sin that you've exposed, the encouragement that you've offered, and use it to transform us? Father, we don't want to be the same women we were back in September. We want to be women who look more like Jesus because we've sat under the teaching, the study, the discussion of your word. Father, we know that that would bring you great delight if you would use your word in our lives so that we would be more like Jesus. May we continue to be steadfast women, reflecting the beauty of our steadfast Savior. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Make sure you stop at the registration table and look for flyers that you, if you heard me announce something that you'd like to get. Gave you extra time tonight. It's only 7:15, so you can have a great time in your small group.